Book of Jonah, page 936 in my Bible, in case you're having trouble. A little small book. Well, we're going to talk about Jonah, and I never know what to title sermons. I really have no idea, but I Jonah, the title of the sermon is It's Not About a Fish, okay? It's not about a fish. Just to remind us, it's not about a fish. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I'm very, very thankful for that. I have believing parents who have proclaimed the gospel to me in the way that they lived and the things that they said. And so they taught me the scriptures from a very young age. And both my parents were actually teachers in a Christian school. So I was raised in a Christian school and loved every minute of it. Maybe not every minute, but a lot of minutes. When I was about 7 years old is when I prayed a prayer of repentance. And is that when I got saved? I'm not sure. Maybe. When seventh grade, I at least took a large step forward spiritually in my walk with Christ. And I'm so thankful for the people that God placed in my life. Through high school, I was, struggled with a lot of things and a real intense kind of focus on myself, pride issues, especially in the sports arena. But I thank God that through many circumstances, God led my desires towards youth ministry. And it's probably because the men who had the most impact on my life, besides my dad, were my Bible teacher, my youth pastor, an interim youth pastor I had my senior year of high school. Men in the church pursued me, and God used them in my life. Men pursued me, said hard things to me, like, everybody is dismissed from class except Paul Campbell. Meet me in my office, Paul. Things like this. But God used men in my life who pursued me to change my life. Now, we're going to look at the book of Jonah together. And twice, Jonah is called to arise and go. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says something, almost the exact same wording. Chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, the message that I tell you. Arise and go. And throughout this story, you see Jonah avoiding this. He's not too thrilled about the call of God upon his life. And I wonder, am I the same? Are we the same? Has God called us to something that we're avoiding, running from? So I want to work through this story with you. We're going to kind of move quickly through the first three chapters and spend most of our time in chapter 4. So let's go. Jonah, chapter 1, is called, Jonah is called to arise and go, we just said, but Jonah flees on a boat to Tarshish, way out away. Wait, hang on, isn't he a prophet? Why is Jonah running? He's a prophet of God, he's running. So God sends a storm. And throughout this text, you're going to see the sovereignty of God in all of this. God sends a great storm. So great that these professional sailors are very frightened. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They knew it was divine. What about Jonah? Jonah doesn't seem to care. Into the inner part of the ship is where he heads. And he lays down and he goes to sleep. during a serious storm, he goes down in the innermost part of the ship and goes asleep. Look at the second part of that verse, verse 5. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. It's like he just wants to die. It's like he's okay with going down with the ship. Ship's going down. He's not going to help. Just get me out of this situation. He's okay with dying. Later, Jonah just says, "Pick me up and throw me in." Verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Now, this is not some act of self-sacrificing humility, in my opinion, as portrayed in some kid stories. Jonah knows what? He knows he needs to repent and do what God has called him to do. Repentance is the hard thing. Suicide is the easy way out. Throw me into the sea. Why won't he repent and do what God has called him to? What is going on? The real act of humility here is, in this chapter, is the sailors' response. These pagan sailors. They actually care about Jonah. Look at verse 13. They say, he says, "Throw me in the sea." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." So, they really cared about Jonah, and I'm no sailor, mariner, but in a storm, I would imagine that hard land doesn't mesh well with boats. And so you wouldn't want to row hard towards like rocks or land and save a person. Doesn't make sense. But they risk their lives to save Jonah. At least they try. And then the sailors repent. "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us..." No, this is verse 14. "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, with a great fear. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they here are the ones who actually fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. Jonah is the prophet. And we're thinking, what are you doing? Why are you running? Why won't you just repent? Why are you just good with dying twice in this one chapter? And the sailors are working hard to save him. And then they repent. Chapter 2. This is a difficult chapter. Well, look at verse 17. Of chapter 1, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, chapter 2 here is a difficult chapter. In my opinion, Jonah does not repent in this prayer. There's a couple of reasons, besides the fact this looks nothing like any other prayer of repentance. First of all, Jonah speaks of God causing harm and how he responds correctly. You caused this. It's a causative verb here. You caused this, but I have remained faithful. Check me out. Look at verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple.'" In other words, you caused this to happen to me, but I've remained faithful. Look at me. Who's the hero in that story? Who's the hero in this prayer? Who's the villain? I think we need to be careful in our own testimonies, don't we? How do we explain how things happen in our life? Who's the hero of our testimonies? Is it God's work, or is it God caused this to happen to me, but I did the right thing, and God owed me? Second reason, Jonah's response in the remainder of the story shows no evidence of his repentance. Does He does not want what God wants. And that's the issue in repentance. Not what I want. I want what God wants. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Repentance. So Jonah sits in the fish and will not repent. In his mind, he thinks this. He thinks, if I do good, then I get grace. It's a works produces grace kind of thinking. No, it's not how it works. But you want to see a great picture of grace in this chapter? The Lord rescues him anyway. And the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish. He spoke to a fish. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The Lord rescues him anyway. Jonah, picture this. Jonah is running away from the Lord, and the Lord rescues him. Sound familiar? Chapter 3. Jonah began to go into Nineveh. Jonah is called to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And he begins to go into Nineveh. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He began to go into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he begins. It's a one-day journey. He's 1 day in when it's 3 days. It takes 3 days to journey. He goes 1 day in, and he says that they will be destroyed in 40 days. Verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going into a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's his message. That's Jonah's message. In 40 days, y'all are going to be overthrown. You're going to be destroyed in 40 days. There's no list of evils that they've done. There's no call for repentance. It's a message of doom with no reasons given. Fretheim says this. He seems to have made his message as vague, as blunt, and as offensive as possible. Yet, Nineveh believes in God with a sincere, humble belief. Look at verse 6. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that he has that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? He doesn't presume on the grace of God. Who knows? Maybe God will relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Nineveh repents from evil, and then God relents from evil disaster. He abandons his original intention in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said, and he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's undeserved grace. They deserved destruction. That's what they deserved. This city, this capital city of a terrorist nation, Nineveh. They deserve destruction, but God gives grace. Does that sound familiar? Now, this would have been a fine ending to the story if the story was all about the Ninevites. And that's how I've heard it many times. But this story is not all about them. There's another chapter in this story, and I sometimes call it the forgotten episode of the Jonah story, probably because I just didn't remember it when I was a kid. But look at this chapter, the forgotten episode, chapter 4. So here we move into chapter 4, and everyone repents. The sailors repent. The Ninevites repent. God relents. Same word used there. God relents from what he was going to do. And what's Jonah's response? Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. There's a redundant phrase there, repetition here. It was evil to Jonah. The great evil burned within him. In other words, he's very, very upset. He is not happy with the way things went. He's fine with grace that was given to him and saved his life out of a fish, but he's not fine with grace toward the Ninevites, that terrorist city. Why? What is wrong with Jonah? Why are you mad, Jonah? That's what I want to say. What is going on with Jonah? He is so upset. Well, finally, we get to see exactly why Jonah is upset. We get to see why exactly Jonah is running in chapter 1. We get to see why he is wanting to die in chapter 1 twice. We get to see here why he had a harsh, limited message to the Ninevites in chapter 3. And we see why he's so mad in chapter 4. Look at it, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." That's it. He flees from the call of God upon his life. He runs from it because he knows God is loving, gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Jonah despises these people. He despises the Ninevites. And Jonah is thinking, if you do evil, you get destruction. They deserve no grace. It's right. But then he says, God, give them what they deserve. Aren't you glad we serve a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and that he would relent from disaster, destruction that we deserve. One of my favorite pastors would say something like this: if we all got what we deserved, we wouldn't go to hell, we'd be in hell. All right? Did he fill out a visitor card today? That's all I want to know. Well, that's so true. If we got what we deserved, we all deserve destruction. We do. If we all got what we deserved, we wouldn't go to hell. We'd be in hell. No one here deserves the grace of God. No one does. We are all like the Ninevites. We are all like terrorists. We are all deserving of God's wrath and destruction. But God, he is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abundant in loving kindness. Sometimes I think we forget how terrible we really are. And my affections are most stirred when I see the reality of how terrible I am. When I see my sin so clearly. So when I just think, why? God, why? I do not deserve any of this. So I pray that way. I pray that we would see our sin so clearly. Not pretend we don't sin, because if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We don't pretend we don't sin. We see our sin clearly and we repent. We repent. And he stands ready to forgive. So Jonah knows what God is like. He knows the character of God. And this is what he says after that in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade. Why? Till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah goes out of the city, and he looks at the city, he makes a booth for himself, sits down, and he says, I'll wait. You said you're going to destroy the city? I'm going to wait and watch, God. You give them what they deserve. He didn't just take his ball and go home. He's like, he's still kind of fighting in him. Got a little fight in him. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant. I love this. He appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, miraculously made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Contrast that with his anger, right? In the first verse, he was exceedingly angry, and now he's exceedingly glad because of this plant. His comfort has been increased, and he's like, thank you. I am so happy now. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. It's a big worm. It's a big fish too. I don't know that. When the sun rose, verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, here we go again, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for a plant? And he said, yes. Yes, I do. I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Okay. What is going on here? Look how Jonah responds. Twice he wishes death upon himself. He just says, take me out of this. I can't stand it. I don't get it. I can't stand this situation that you put me in. God gives him grace here, and he loves it. Others had received grace in the previous chapter, and he hates it. Now, the Lord's response. This is what we've been waiting for, right? We have a couple of questions from the Lord, but here, God is going to say something, and the story's going to finish just perfectly, right? Look at verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Question mark. That's how it ends. The Lord's response is this: you pity a plant that is fleeting, it's here today and gone tomorrow, but I, there's a huge contrast there. You do this explicit pronoun twice there, you, and then but I. So you care about this plant so much, but I care about people. So instead of a fantastic ending of the story, I walk away from this story pretty upset. I walk away from the story with kind of a heavy heart, and this story like eats at me. This nagging question at the end, does Jonah repent ever? Everybody else has repented. Why isn't Jonah repented? He's the prophet supposed to get this right. Why did he care so much about a plant and not about people? What's wrong with this guy? Look what God has done for him. Then I realize, it's true, the story isn't about a fish. The story is about how God works in and through people. He can work in and through even me when I act like that. So how does this apply specifically? Just a couple of things. Three things, actually. First of all, works do not produce grace. Works do not produce grace. And this is part of Jonah's problem. He says, I do good, you owe me good. Nineveh does bad, you owe them destruction. Is this how we feel sometimes? Is how we feel towards other people? This is how we feel when we get cut off in traffic? Like bad? I mean, when I was studying through Jonah in seminary class, I got cut off in traffic really bad. Like if I wouldn't have hit the brakes, there would have been an accident. And one of my thoughts exactly, thoughts are, I hope this happens to them. Ever thought that way before? Maybe not. Maybe you have. Do we wish evil upon somebody? They had a really nice car. I had a really junky car. Do we wish evil upon people? And while I'm thinking that way, Jonah floods my mind. Do I wish evil upon people, or do I want God to show them grace? Loving, just standing ready to forgive. Merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I'm so thankful that works do not produce grace. Isn't that true? Works do not produce grace. Because we have all sinned and we all fall short, Romans 3. We were following, Ephesians 2, we were following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the son's disobedience. We were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Ephesians 2. Works do not produce grace. Number two, it's on priorities. Do we care more for plants than we care for people? You might be thinking, I like salad. I'm not a big horticulturalist. I don't know if I said that right. I'm not big into gardening. I really wanted to plant corn this year, but I didn't get around to it. I'm not really big into plants, so this maybe doesn't apply to me, but you hear what I'm saying. Jonah cares about a plant because he lost it, and that took away his comfort. He did not care about people. Do we care about people like God here cares about people? How is it shown in our lives how much we care about people? What are we doing actively to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we doing? What are you doing to actively reach others for the gospel of Christ? How are we pursuing others? Or do we find ourselves caring more about plants, tending our gardens, tending the things we really care about, so concerned about increasing our own comforts, we forget about people. There's a lot of things we care about. Sports, clothes, looking nice, relaxation, TV, movies, reading, money, shopping, your job, your ministry program. These are all good things, fine things. But they become bad things when they become the main thing. When we make them the main thing, they are no longer good things. They are bad things. Like Jonah, we're worried more about our preferences or our comfort, and we forget that our neighbors are ignorant of the gospel. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. So, do we actively pursue people? Okay, how? How are we actively pursuing people? We care so much about plants that are here today and gone tomorrow. How do we pursue people? Pursue your friends, believers and unbelievers. Pursue your friends. The same way you pursue your favorite sports team or whatever your plant may be. Men, pursue your wife. Pursue your kids. Pursue your brother and sister at home. So we need to wake up. We need to arise and go. We start here with the people in our congregation. So pursue teens, pursue the kids of the youth of the children's ministry, pursue people here, just like men pursued me when I was in high school. Will you pursue people? Will you pursue kids, teens? And then we need to push each other to reach our neighbors. Don't evangelize alone. You're in a body, okay? Let the people in the body help. One person may connect better with your friend than you do. Go after them. Then challenge each other to go to the nations. Will we challenge each other to go to the nations? To the unreached people of the world? Go. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go to unreached people group? To a people group where, in one book that I read, 2.5 billion people are unreached and unengaged. They're unreached and unengaged, meaning access. Not just unbelievers, but they don't have access to the evangelical gospel. Unreached. And they're unengaged. There's no one trying to do anything about it. So for generations, people are born into a people group, born into a family, live an entire full life, and die, never having the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we care? Out of sight, out of mind? Do we care? I read this book. I've heard other statistics on that. Might even be up to 1.5 billion, not 2.5 billion, just to be clear. But I read this book by David Platt called Radical, and after reading this book, my heart is so drawn to reach the nation with the gospel. I say to my wife, what are we doing? What are we doing here? What are we doing in this house? What are we doing in this building? This air conditioning. What are we doing with these cars? What are we doing with all this stuff? What are we doing? There's people that need the gospel. So I talked to a friend of mine. His name rhymes with mine, but starts with Matthew. He says to me, keep that. Keep those desires. God has you here right now, and he's given you a platform to push teens, to push people, to go to the ends of the earth. So do that. Maybe God will call you to go somewhere. But right now, you're here. So pursue teens. That's what I want to do. I want to pursue those new seventh graders that are coming into the youth group today. Your little tiny seventh graders. No, you're not tiny. You're big and you're manly. But your little babies that used to be babies, I'm going to tell them, plan on going to the unreached people groups of the world. Plan on going that way. Plan on risking your lives for the sake of the gospel. Safety third. I don't know what the first two are, but safety not first. Proclaim the gospel to the nations. I want to push teens to do that. I want to push every one of us to do this. Is it a sincere option in your mind right now? You're ready to go. You're ready to go. If God were to call you, you would go. You would go. As some of you are kind of thinking towards planning out the future of your life, are you headed that direction? Maybe we should be headed that direction until God closes the door. We ready to go? Go proclaim the gospel to the nations. Well, here's an encouragement as we proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. We serve a God who is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He will work in the lives of people. He will work. We may be rejected many, 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 many times, but he is gracious. He stands ready to forgive. Jonah has no love for this particular people, and maybe that's our problem sometimes. We don't love people who are made in the image of God. And here's the last one, number three. God can use you despite you. God can use me despite me. God actually uses Jonah, which is amazing. God can use you even if you have sinned horribly. John Piper says this. So yes, God can use people who do right things for wrong reasons. God can love through you even when you are not loving through him. But the point of the book of Jonah is that's not good. You do not do well, Jonah, to feel the way you do about Nineveh. So God can use you when you are in sin, but he wants to use you out of your sin. Repent. Well, repent of what? Repent of a lack of love for people. Repent of a lack of love for people in this church. Repent of a lack of love for our neighbors. Repent of a lack of love for the nations. Be thankful for a gracious and merciful God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who stands ready to forgive. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that although we deserve your wrath right now, you choose to give us grace. We're thankful that when we puff ourselves up in pride, you're still patient with us, gracious with us. We're so thankful that you would choose to use us. As sinful as we are, you would choose to use us to reach people with the gospel. That is your plan, to use us to reach the nations with the gospel. So, we're ready. We ask you to use us. Give us strength. Give us courage. Give us a sincere love for people. And not so much a love for our comforts. Help us to live like we're in a war. This is not peace time. God, we need your help. We need courage. We need strength. We need words to say. You promise all these things. So give us strength. We want to see your name proclaimed among the nations. Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us grace that we did not deserve it. And we're so thankful that you use us despite us. And we want to be a part of your mission for the world today. So help us to do that today. Help us to plan for the future with eyes towards reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord,